you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Hi, listening friend. Thanks for tuning in to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's August 15th, 2012. Thank you, God, for Patrick Morley, who's available to be a part of today's edition of Mark and Friends. And thank you, God, for Pastor Jason Schiffo, who typically co-hosts on Wednesday, but helped with yesterday's interview. Dr. Patrick Morley has written 18 books and is best known for writing The Man in the Mirror, which has sold more than 3 million copies. He teaches a weekly Bible study to 5,000 men and is founder of Man in the Mirror. He and his wife, Patsy, live in Winter Park, Florida. References for more information that will be mentioned throughout this program are manalivebook.com, maninthemirror.org, and areadirectors.org, areadirectors.org. Who knows? Maybe God will raise up some of you men to be a part of this ministry. As mentioned when we closed out yesterday's program, which is archived at greatnewsradio.org, Patrick Morley stayed on the phone with us, and you'll hear the continuation of what was said and shared. Thank you so much, Patrick, for being available. Those of our listeners that were tuned in yesterday, I know they're back with us today because we were talking about the unique ways that God wants to be at work in men's lives, and for that matter, men, women, boys, and girls. But your heart has been mentoring men. You have that weekly Bible study, 5,000 men from throughout the country. You serve in your church. You have a heart for men's ministry. And even yesterday, you were talking about you had a good dad, a dad that didn't grow up with godly characteristics being modeled to him, so he did the best he could. But I think we kind of didn't get to the rest of your spiritual journey on who God used to raise up that concept, that truth that God loves you, but there's an important element to receiving his love, and that's getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Who helped you with that endeavor?
Well, it's a great story from my perspective because it was the woman that I ended up marrying. I was at a fraternity party. I saw this woman, and it's interesting. God must have a sense of humor because what really attracted me to her was not her spirituality. It was actually a pair of tight black corduroy jeans. And so when I tried to approach this woman and began to talk to her, she rebuffed me, and which just made me more interested, of course. But I realized that in conversations with her, part of the reason that she was rejecting me was that she would ask questions, and the answers that I was giving her were not that appealing to her, and they were spiritual questions. And so, being a salesman by nature, I stopped answering her questions. I would ask her a few questions, try to figure out what she wanted to hear, and then at that point in my life, I lie and tell her what I thought she wanted to hear. And a little embarrassing now, but I loved her. I think she liked me too. I think she allowed herself to be. This is not very good theology, by the way, listeners. But when we married, I was not a believer. I had sort of, let's just say, I tricked her into thinking that I was, and I think she might have wanted to be tricked too. However, anyway, she, within a few weeks of our wedding, it became very clear we had an ambiguity of terms about what it meant to be a Christian. I thought I was a Christian because I was an American, and I grew up in a home that had gone to church at least for a few years. And so I was doing the best I could. I was trying to lead a moral face. I'd get up in the morning. I was trying to lead a moral life. I'd get up in the morning, I'd put on my game face. And then I would go out, but I couldn't even live up to my own morals, much less anybody else's. But my wife, Patsy, she seemed to be effortlessly achieving all of the values that I thought were dear to me, and with no apparent effort. It was just sort of the overflow, I learned from her, of her personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so at that point, I was intrigued, and over the next several months, I came to a place where I realized that I could not manage my life. I was actually getting everything I ever wanted. I wanted to make a lot of money. I was. But what I found is that this life philosophy that money will solve my problems and success will make me happy is a real trick, because the more I achieved, the more miserable I became. And so I had a disease that I've come to call success sickness. And men, you might know what I'm talking about. It's the disease of always wanting more, but then never being happy when you get it. And so I cried out to God, and I said, God, you know everything about me, apparently, and you know that I am a sinful man. You know I've mistreated my wife. At that point, when the angst of making money and not being happy was at its height, I remember one morning ranting and raving around the house, taking my frustrations out on Patsy. Guys, you know this is true. A lot of times we sort of strike out at the people that we love the most and sort of blame them in a generic way for the problems that we're having, and that's what I was doing this day. She looked at me. I was transfixed. I couldn't look away. I was saying things. I had been saying things to her that a man should never say to a woman, frankly. There were these big tears rolling down her face, and I tried to look away, but I couldn't. And after what seemed like a brief eternity, she asked me this interesting question. She said, Pat, is there anything about me that you like? Mm-hmm. Man, I'm telling you, that's still the lowest point of my life. I wandered off to the office and stared out the window for the rest of the morning and thought to myself, you know, what happened to you, Morley? You know, you wanted to be somebody and to make a difference and do the right thing by every person you met every day. But you're really a nobody headed nowhere still. And so one day I told Jesus that I can't manage my life. I can't do this. I need your help. I am a sinful man. So I give you my life and ask you to take control of my life. Show me the kind of man you want me to be. And he did. So some things started to change immediately. For example, swearing. I tried many times to stop my swearing, and it just, bam, cleared up immediately. On the other hand, I was an angry young man because I, had not received maybe the mentoring from my dad that I know he would have loved to have given me if he had known how. So I didn't know how life worked. I didn't know the left from the right, and I was very frustrated. I was very angry. And man, if you're listening and your dad didn't give that to you or wasn't able to give you that for some reason, maybe your dad was absent or dead, or maybe he was present but not really there. You know what I mean. You have this anger inside, and I had that. It took a good 5 years for that just to become normal, if you know what I'm saying, just normal amount of anger.
Well, I think you even mentioned yesterday in part of your testimony how your three other brothers turned out, one with the heroin addiction and the death and the hermit, and just, I mean, they were all hurting. So there were a lot of probably unresolved wounds. Maybe even to this day, I'm sure many of us men can identify with times where our fathers weren't there for us, and there's still that kind of ache, and it's only through that relationship through Jesus Christ that God the Father can kind of fill that vacuum or that void or that emptiness, or at least help us resolve, yeah, he wasn't there, and Lord, help me through it.
Yeah. Hey, the good postscript on this story is that over the next many years, God allowed me the privilege of leading both my mother and my father to Christ or back to Christ. I'm not sure which, but anyway, they both deceased now, but they were professing Christ on their deathbeds, although they never really reengaged with the church, but they did really did have authentic faith in Christ. And my brother, who died of the heroin overdose, I was able to lead him to Christ. He was psychologically damaged goods from Vietnam. He just could never get over that. He was a real sensitive kid and just sort of despaired of some of the wickedness and evil that he had seen that men are capable of doing to each other, and it was just too much for him. But just 3 months before he died, I'd seen him at a family reunion, and he affirmed his faith. He said, Pat, I want you to know I still believe, but you also need to know it's really hard for me, and I guess I didn't know how hard. And then my brother, who never had a job for more than 6 months until he was 50, became a Christian, and God has been transforming his life. That'd be a whole other interview. It's just been amazing. And then my younger brother, I always ask for prayer for Bill. He's still the holdout. But he has a daughter, and she's become a Christian and married a Christian. And both of my kids, as I said yesterday, they also both know Christ and have established Christian homes. So, hey, Dad, we did break the cycle. It took two generations instead of one because you were in a church that had the wrong vision to put you to work instead of to make you into a disciple. And so it took two generations, Dad, but we did it. We broke the cycle. And we set our whole family lineage, Dad, on a whole new course for generations to come. So the credit goes to you, Dad, because you wanted to start that. So I'm just telling you, all of you out there who are in leadership and who are pastors, if you do not have a plan to disciple all the men in your church, that's a moral failure.
Pat, when I came wholly to the Lord and I surrendered everything to the Lord, I remember sitting there and my wife looked at me and she said, I prayed for this for 2 years. And so when I'm hearing your testimony, I'm going, wow, we're sharing the same mailbox, I think.
Yeah.
And you say in your book, talk about the good soil. And you say that men don't, they're not the good soil, not on purpose. It's that they don't know how to be the good soil. And I feel like that when I hear your testimony and I think of my own testimony, I wanted to be a good person. I wanted, like you said, you wanted to be moral and you wanted to be good, but you didn't know what good was. How to the pastor that you're speaking to, do they begin to grab a hold of men and begin to show them what good soil is?
Well, now you're getting to the sweet spot. I'm a one-trick pony in men's discipleship is my trick. So I actually have a PhD in leadership and organizational change and management, and I studied the church as an institution from a management perspective, and I have a seminary degree as well. I have an MDiv equivalent, and so I'm all plugged in. I'm all wired up. But basically, what I am is I'm a model builder and an observer. So I love observing what successful churches are doing, churches that are successfully discipling men. And hey, there are tons of churches out there who are doing a great job. They just don't get a lot of visibility, but there are many churches doing a wonderful job in men's discipleship. So we observe what they are doing, and we built a model. It's called the No Man Left Behind model. You can learn more about that at maninthemirror.org/grow, and then just click on the icon that's the No Man Left Behind model. But here's the bottom line. We have about 9 major concepts in this model. It's very parsimonious. It's very simple. But here's the main thing, and I think this is the idea that's sweeping across the church right now, and it's the idea that if you have 100 men in your church, and you have 6 men meeting at O'Dark 30 on Wednesday morning, and you have 12 men, 12 white-haired gentlemen getting together once a month to eat burned pancakes, what's the size of your men's ministry? Well, in the old paradigm, we would take the 6 and the 12 and add it up and say the size of our men's ministry is 18. Here's the question. What about the other 82 men? And so we have developed what we call the all-inclusive ministry to men. All-inclusive ministry to men. Simply, if you have 100 men in your church, then the size of your men's ministry is 100. And the task, the mission, is to figure out how to disciple them wherever they are. Where did we ever get this idea that we would ever get more than a small fraction of the men in the church to be part of a men's only ministry? What about the men who sing in the worship team? What about men who park cars? What about men who usher? What about men who teach middle school boys? What's our plan to disciple those men? And so in this model, the No Man Left Behind model, what we were doing is we're showing churches how they can be effective in discipling all the men, or at least every willing man, in their church over the long haul. And then this fulfills the Great Commission. Christ said, make disciples of all people. So anything less than all, as I think I said earlier, anything less than at least a plan to disciple all of them in your church is a moral failure because it's not doing what Christ has told us to do. So in this model, this is going to blow your mind, guys. in research that we had conducted, independent research that we had conducted, churches that were at least somewhat intentional in implementing this No Man Left Behind model experienced a 48% increase in the number of men attending their church in 2.5 years, and an 84% increase in the number of men involved in discipleship. So roughly a 50% increase in the number of men in attending, and almost doubling the number of men involved in discipleship in 2.5 years. And so we feel a duty, a responsibility to proliferate, a stewardship, if you will, to proliferate this model and these ideas, and that's why we decided to establish this area director initiative that we talked about yesterday.
And for our listeners that are maybe just tuning in, we have Dr. Patrick Morley on the line with us. This is a continuation of yesterday's conversation, and the link to find out more is areadirectors.org, areadirectors.org, and also maninthemirror.org, maninthemirror.org, to find out more about the various books, including the new book, Man Alive, Transforming Your Seven Primal Needs into a Practical Spiritual Life.
I'm fascinated, too, with the structure of the church and how the church as an institution operates. And when I looked at men's ministry, and I'd love for you to comment on this, maybe it's a little bit of a rabbit trail from what you were just saying, but how do you see the seeker movement of the church? And even I still see it abounding. People are still trying to say, well, we want to meet people comfortably in that. But how do you see that impact in the church? Because you say in your book that men are called to live for Christ, they're equipped to live for Christ, and they're sent to live for Christ. And those three things don't seem conducive to what the church sees the seeker model doing.
Yeah. Well, it depends on the seeker church, of course. But the I think a lot of the seeker churches really do have a good idea. They have, you know, a wide net that they cast out, but then they have different levels. Here's the main thing. If you have a one-size-fits-all church, you're not doing there's no way that you can reach every kind of man, because we have five types of men in our model. Men who don't know Christ, men who are cultural Christians or nominal, men who are disciples or want to be, men who are leaders or want to be, and then across all four of those categories, hurting men. And so the idea is, and we show people who take our training how they can develop ministry to each of those areas. Hey, the bottom line is that the highest honor to which a man can aspire is to become a disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we need to, in the church, figure out how to show every man how he can get there from wherever he is, whether he's a seeker or even a mature Christian. So that's why we feel the importance of these area directors. And we just want to give men an opportunity to have a full-time career in men's discipleship. And so somebody listening to this broadcast or knows somebody who's passionate about men's discipleship and would like to explore this as a career field, we want to encourage you to visit areadirectors.org and learn more. There's all kinds of stuff there, job description and video and prospectus on the project and all that kind of thing.
Will it also show you in your sports car driving around?
You have to go to manalivebook.com for that one.
Hey, maybe some of these area directors can get their own sports car and do their own little video on the side.
Well, when they come to Orlando for training, we take them down to the go-kart track. And then everybody tries to spin me out, basically.
In the last couple minutes, I'd love for you to maybe give us some thoughts, Pat, on, again, those three things, because I thought those were really crucial when I read that. Men as disciples, they're called to live for Christ. And I think that we do a good job of that. We call them to the church, and they show up when their wives make them feel guilty or if they feel like they need to come. And I think we equip them to some degree, but I do agree with you that there's a moral failure to really reach men with the values that the Bible has that they need to live by. But I think even in the terms of my own church, we struggle with sending men. And that's the third thing you have there, sent to live that out. I mean, I'd love for you maybe to give us some practical things that maybe a guy could grab a hold of today and take out and begin to practically feel like he's being sent to live that life.
In our closing 2 minutes.
Got it. Okay, so here's the deal. I was going to a gym, and the dumbbells, I'm a gym rat, the dumbbells gave me some tendonitis, so they told me to go to a gym that had machines. So I changed gyms about 3 months ago. So about the third or fourth week, I met Joe, talked to him a few times, and then finally one day I said, "Hey, Joe, are you a spiritual guy?" Well, he bristled that. He said, oh, no, I don't believe in any of that. I'm an atheist. I said, oh, that's interesting. I don't know many atheists. Tell me about that. He said, well, when I was a young man on my own, my wife died, and I had to raise two kids, and I cried out and asked God for help, and nothing came, and so I decided that was a bunch of nonsense. And I said, that's so interesting. I'm so sorry that happened to you. Well, bottom line is that I've been developing a relationship with Joe and talking to him and recently gave him a copy of this very book, Man Alive. And I have 9 other men in similar situations. And so guys just grow. Here's the practical idea in discipleship, if you want to be sent. Grow where you're planted. God has determined the exact times and places where we should live. And so our responsibility doesn't have to be to change the world out there. We can just interact with the people that we meet along the way.
Well, Pat, thanks so much for carving out time, being available, sharing your gifts and your life's work and your passion for building godly characteristics and biblical values into men. And I look forward to connecting again or being in Florida and certainly encouraging the men. We have a lot of guys that love the Lord that have been involved in men's ministry, and I hope many will get involved or stop by the website, areadirectors.org, and maybe find that their skill sets will line up perfectly with this calling, and God will orchestrate it where we can equip some of the churches throughout East Central Illinois or maybe even the Midwest to be a part of what you see as crucial to influencing all of society. So thanks for being with us today and being a part of Mark and Friends on Tuesday and Wednesday.
It really has been a joy and a privilege, and I'd love to come back. So we'll set that up sometime.
That was the voice of Patrick Morley. Thank you, God, for this incredible man that's so passionate about men's ministry. He's written 18 books. His current book is called Man Alive. He's best known as the author of The Man in the Mirror. Many of our radio listening family members have read that book. But as he mentioned, listener, grow where God has planted you this very day. It's not by chance you're in your circumstance. Grow where God has planted you. And those more interested in the ministry work that he talked about, log on to areadirectors.org, areadirectors.org. To find out more about this book, stop by manalivebook.com, manalivebook.com. And also you can learn more about his ministry at maninthemirror.org, maninthemirror.org. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.